And I hope you've enjoyed as well. And I'm glad we have missionaries tonight and get to hear these different presentations. I think I said it the other night, I'll say it again tonight. As soon as I hear a missionary presentation, I'm saying, sign me up. I want to go, you know. Your pastor and I, Dad, we were talking the other day about the need over in Micronesia, over on the island of Kosrae, and how there's churches there that need missionaries and need pastors. And I start thinking in my mind, okay, let's see, how could I go over there, you know? And then I was talking to Miss Ashley Taylor, and she was in she's going to South Africa. I was in South Africa for 7 years, and I start looking at those pictures and thinking about South Africa, and I'm thinking, okay, how can I get over to South Africa, right? And then Brother Mario is showing the presentation. I'm thinking, man, I'd love to go to North Carolina and help out at that camp. And you know, just to hear, when you hear the missionaries lay out the need, I don't know how you feel about it. Maybe the Lord impresses you to give. Maybe the Lord impresses you to pray. But you know, we're just at a point where we need pastors. We do. And we need missionaries. We really do. And it's probably always been like that. But maybe I'm just more aware of it that I haven't been aware in the past. But we need pastors. We need missionaries. We need people to get fully invested in the work of the Lord. And so I hope you're open this week to the Lord speaking to you. Whatever your part is, giving, praying, maybe surrendering to the ministry. I don't know. I don't know what the Lord has for you. And Brother Mario and I have talked about this before. No one can tell you the will of God for your life, right? They can give you the will of God in general from God's Word, but nobody can walk up to you and put their hand around you and say, you know, I think I know what the Lord wants you to do. No, that's between you and God. And God has to call you and God has to direct you. And I hope that He does this week through these messages. Ephesians chapter 3, here's where we began last night, and we're going to start there again tonight. Ephesians 3, verse 20. All right, verse 20. The Bible says, "Now, unto Him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Let's pray. Father, it is good to be saved. It's good to be in church. And I thank You, Lord, for this opportunity. Not only to sing, we've enjoyed the singing and the fellowship, and we've enjoyed the presentation as well. But Lord, we come with a certain expectation to this time of preaching. And the expectation, Lord, is that You would speak clearly to us. Father, what do You want to do tonight? Father, what do You want to say? How do You want to direct? Lord, I simply submit it to You, whatever You want to do tonight. I pray that You'd speak clearly to us and challenge us, convict us, and feed us from Your Word. Lord, we want to do Your will tonight and that You would be pleased with what takes place. Lord, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart would be acceptable in Thy sight. I ask and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We begin right where we started last night, looking at this fact that God is able to do, right? God is able to do exceeding. God is able to do exceeding abundantly. God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. But where is He doing this exceeding abundant work? Where is that power working? It's working in us, all right? He's working through the church. And we looked at that last night, and that's where we started. By the way, this verse that we read, verse 20, there's an Old Testament equivalent to this verse. There's an Old Testament sister verse or parallel, whatever you want to call it. And it's Jeremiah 33:3. "Call unto Me, and I will answer thee. Right? We know the verse. And what does it say? And show thee. God says, I'm going to show you. Will show thee what? Great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Doesn't that sound familiar? Unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Can I tell you, when God gave that promise to Jeremiah and to Israel, you know where Jeremiah was? Anybody know where he was? If anybody knows, help me out. It's not a trick question. He was in prison. Jeremiah was in prison. And Jeremiah sits there in prison, locked up, because he'd been preaching the word and prophesying, and God comes to him, not when he's in the pulpit, not when he's with God's people, not when he's on a mountaintop, but when he's locked up in prison. And do you know what was going on in Jerusalem at that time? The city was surrounded by the enemy army. They were in a bad spot. And everything looked dim and everything looked bad. And it was at that point that God, isn't that just the way our God works? He just comes into impossible situations, and when things look impossible and it seems like nothing can be done, He says, now I can work. Now I can work. Now unto him that is able. See, God gave Jeremiah that promise. Call unto me, I will answer thee. And I'm going to show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Because Jeremiah could not conceive of God doing a mighty work in the situation he was in and in the time that he was living in his nation and in his circumstances. You know why I say that? Because let's just dismiss all the doubters tonight. Those that don't think, those that have put their feet up and crossed their arms and sat back and said, God's done working. I said it last night. I'll say it again. God is not done. God is still able. And folks, I'm telling you, this is not cliche. This is the gospel truth. God is still saving people. God is still building churches. We talked about it last night. God is still calling preachers. You understand right now in 2023 of October, we are sitting here and God is still scanning through local churches throughout the world and He's looking and He's saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? And He's waiting for a young man to lift up a hand and say, here am I, Lord, send me. And He's still calling preachers. And He's still sending missionaries. And He's still planting churches. No matter how dark it gets, how bleak it gets, no matter how far along we progress in these last days, God says, I'm still saving, I'm still calling, I'm still building. God's not done. But He's looking for Christians who will believe that. Do you believe it? I mean, honestly, do you believe God? I'm not even going to get to the message, maybe, I don't know. But I was reading the story about Jehoshaphat this week. And it's amazing how Jehoshaphat, he finds himself in a very difficult place. And they're surrounded by the enemy. And Jehoshaphat says, Lord, I've been living for you. I've been doing right. And now everything is it's just a bad condition. The enemy's coming to us and they're going to wipe us out. And the prophet Hanani stands up and he says, the battle is not yours, but it's God's. And he said, you will not need to fight. He said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord with you. You know what Jehoshaphat did? He took the words of Hanani the prophet, and then he got up in front of his people when they went to the battle, and he said, believe in the Lord your God. You know what he's saying? He's saying, believe what God said. That what He's able to do, what He wants to do, what He's going to do, that He will fulfill that promise. Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. We need people, we need believers in this day that will take God at His word and not quit, but will still pray and still preach the gospel and still look for God to work among us. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, unto him be glory. Where? In the church. So last night we talked about it. The church is presented to us as a building. Ye are God's building. I don't want to rehash the point. I hope you got a hold of that last night. Tonight, I want us to look at the fact that the church is presented as a body. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The building we talked about last night speaks of potential. Potential. God is building in each of our lives. God is building His church, and you are God's church. And there is potential there, if any man will build. There's the potential. Tonight we're looking at the body, and this speaks of partnership. Partnership, the body. And what we're going to see here tonight is that the body is a very complex partnership. Alright? 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Say amen if you're there. Alright. For as the body is one, that's the human body. For as, you understand? He's giving you a picture here. For as, just like the human body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body, that's the physical body, the human body, is not one member, but many. So I want you to understand, the church is the body. We understand that. It's the body of Christ. But in 1 Corinthians 12, the church is pictured as a body. In verse 12, he said, for as the body. So here, it's a beautiful picture, beautiful illustration. Paul takes the human body. Before he ever gets to the body of Christ, he takes the human body and he says, for as the human body is one and hath many members. So it's a very complex partnership that's going on in the human body. Do you realize how intricate our bodies are? I mean, there are so many systems at work in our body simultaneously working together. And even in those systems, there are very intricate parts down to the tiniest atom that it's so complex. And yet all these different parts, the bones and the organs and the lungs and the heart and the brain and the bones and the skin and the tendons and the muscles, and you got all these different parts, and each part of the body has a specific role in the body. I'm talking about the human body. Right? We haven't got to the church yet, but the physical human body, you already know where I'm going. But each organ, each member, each particular part of the body serves a particular function in a particular place. And when each part is serving its particular function in its particular place, and all the members are doing that simultaneously, they work together as a healthy body. So there is unity in the body, but there is complexity and individuality in the body. And you know, if one of those members isn't working right, doesn't it affect the whole body? I remember one time I was walking across the living room and my pinky toe, all right, not my big toe, my pinky toe, my smallest toe, caught the edge of the couch as I was walking full speed across the living room and tore it in the opposite direction of where I was going. And that little toe screamed throughout the whole body. The rest of the body felt it, okay? And I would say, I don't pay any attention to that little toe. That's got no function as far as I'm concerned. But as soon as it felt pain, the whole body stopped. Right? One little member. But they all have to work. That's the human body. We're so complex. God is such an amazing, infinitely wise creator in how He's put the body together. And all the different systems and organs and members have to be working together for the health of one body. So also is Christ. So also is the body of Christ. You understand? We are not an organization. We're an organism. An organization is dry and methodical and mechanical, and it's a system with a CEO at the top. Your pastor is not the CEO. All right? We're not running a business. It's an organism. It's way more complex. And we're a living, breathing, growing body. That's the picture that God gives. And so we take that picture and we apply that to what we're doing today. Look at verse 14. Verse 14, for the body is not one member, but many. The reason the human body is such a perfect illustration is because it pictures both unity and individuality at the same time. Aren't you glad we're not all the same? We're not. We've got different personalities. We've got different likes and dislikes. We've got different backgrounds. We're all coming from different backgrounds. Right? Some of you have moved from different towns and different states. You grew up differently. Some grew up in Christian homes. Some grew up in lost homes. Some went to Christian school. Some went to public school. Some like the Wolverines and some like the Buckeyes. Should I just move on? I'm just going to move on from there. All right? But we're not all different. But we're all serving for the life and the health and the work of one body, Bible Baptist Church. You are Bible Baptist. Ye are God's building, and ye are God's body. Look at verse 27. Look at verse 27. Now ye are the body. Ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. Isn't that great? Unity, but we don't lose our individuality. You see that in that verse? Ye are the body. There's the unity. And at the same time, members in particular. So we don't lose our individuality. We don't all fit the same mold. Listen, Christian, everybody doesn't have to talk like you, witness like you, preach like you, talk like you, believe like you, have the same convictions as you. We're all members in particular. And God uses that variety. God uses those different personalities and those different gifts. Go over to Romans chapter 12. Keep your place there in 1 Corinthians. But go over to Romans chapter 12 and notice, here's the parallel passage, Romans 12, verse 4, where Paul reiterates what he's saying in 1 Corinthians. Romans 12, notice verse 4. Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Notice verse 6. Having then gifts differing. Gifts differing. You got that? So what makes, folks, what makes you and I different? Everybody in this room is gifted differently. I'd love to be able to do sign language. But that's a gift. That's a gift. And you know what? I believe there's people in this room that could be gifted in that if you try it. Everybody's got different gifts. We're not all gifted the same. Everyone fits different roles. Everyone has different personalities. And think about that, the body, all right? Some of you are the heart. You're tender. Some of you are the hands. You're like, give me a job to do. I want manual labor. Some of you are the ear. You just like to sit and listen and let people talk, and you're a good listener, right? Some of you are the brain. You just like the intellectual stuff. You understand? Different parts of the body, and we're all gifted in different ways. And so God uses us differently within this body. But what is it that makes us the same? 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all. See that? For by one Spirit are we, Christians, believers, all baptized into one body. I'm so glad I'm in the body of Christ. There was a time when I was outside the body of Christ, but I believed in the Lord Jesus Christ by faith. He washed my sins away. He moved me from darkness to light, from death to life. And don't miss this. He moved me from being outside of the body of Christ, and He baptized me by the work of the Holy Spirit of God into His body. And now I am in Christ. I'm in His body. And as part of the body, there ought to be unity because we have a commonality. I tell people at our church this all the time. If it wasn't for Jesus Christ, most of us, we wouldn't be friends. We wouldn't get together, right? We wouldn't just hang out. Most of us. But we have a commonality that brings us together. You say, what is it? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it was not for the Lord Jesus Christ, many of us would not have anything in common. But the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Christ and our faith in the Word of God brings us into one body, and we have unity in that body. So we are different, and yet we have that same commonality. And that's why He says, ye are the body. Picture that human body and see how there is both unity and individuality at the same time. It's a miraculous picture, and it's picturing, folks, to you and I, how the church is supposed to work. We are to have common goals, common priorities, common values. We're to be pursuing the same things, and yet each one of us members in particular. Bible Baptist Church. Can I speak to the church as a whole for just a moment? The towns of Byesville, village of Byesville, and the city of Cambridge, they need to be reached with the gospel. Amen? So what part do you serve in that function? Okay, you see where I'm going? The body has one common goal, to reach its Jerusalem, to reach Byesville and Cambridge. All right, so members in particular, how do you fit into that function? What is your role in that? What is your part in that? It's a good question to ask. This church is to be actively ministering to people. I mean actively ministering, discipling, teaching, outreach, teens, children, bus, nursing home, prison. I mean, whatever's going on, I don't even know what ministries you all have here, but whatever you're doing in actively ministering and growing new believers and teaching, that's a common goal and a common value in this church. What are you doing personally? What's your part in that function? Worldwide. All right, I'm starting small and going out. Worldwide. Bible Baptist Church is sending out missionaries, supporting missionaries, giving towards missionaries, praying for missionaries. That is a common goal, a common priority, a common value for this church body. But what are you doing in particular? For ye are one body and members in particular. So we have common goals, common values, common priorities. We're one body that's trying to go one direction. Right? The human body trying to do one thing at a time. The body, Bible Baptist Church, trying to go one direction, pursue one goal, one vision, but your members in particular. And so you've got to learn to work together. See, it's a complex partnership. It's a complex deal. You have the same goals, the same purposes, the same pursuits, but it takes each individual in their role, serving their function, to work together. From the ministries here locally all the way worldwide. Everybody's got to do their part. It's a complex partnership. Now I want you to notice, secondly, not only is it a complex partnership, but it is a cautious partnership. And there's some things. Paul starts out talking about the human body and how complex it is, but then he starts to take this picture of the human body as applied to the body of Christ, and then he starts to warn us about some things. He begins in verse 15, and he teaches us to be cautious of insecurity. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, if the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I'm not of the body. Is it therefore not of the body? What's the answer? No, it is part of the body, right? By the way, anytime you see a question in the Bible, you ought to look for the answer. You ought to write it right in the margin. If it's an obvious yes, you ought to write yes. If it's an obvious no, you ought to write no. If Paul's fishing, or Peter's fishing, Peter was always fishing, but whoever the writer is that's fishing for a question and an answer, if you know the answer, if the answer is obvious, you ought to write it in the margin of your Bible. So he says, if the foot shall say, no, obviously, it is part of the body. Verse 16, and if the ear shall say, because I'm not the eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? What is that? That's insecurity. It's insecurity. I'm not your therapist tonight. I'm talking about real insecurity in the body of Christ. The foot says, oh man, the hand is out there in front doing all the work, and everybody sees the hand, and the hand is visible, and the hand, man, when people think about work that's being done, they always talk about the hand. And the foot's down there just stinking up the shoe. Nobody sees him, all right? I'm just down here. I take this guy everywhere he goes, but nobody sees what I do and nobody thinks about what I do. Then I'm not important. Insignificant. Right? Folks, can I tell you, there's nothing you do for the work of the Lord that is insignificant. I've learned that as a pastor. I've learned that working in church that, you know, somebody cleans the church and somebody cleans the fellowship hall and someone shows up and runs and gets donuts for all the Christians that need donuts, all right, and coffee. And somebody mows the lawn. And man, I sat down one day and started thinking about all the stuff that happens, not on Sundays, but Monday to Saturday that takes at our church, that just stuff that gets done all week long. And it's 100 different people doing 100 different things. And everything is important because it's done for the Lord. Don't we believe that? That everything we do, if you do it for the Lord, do it heartily as to the Lord. Whatsoever your hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. Do it heartily unto the Lord. That means with your whole heart to the Lord. It's not insignificant. And the ear says about the eye, man, the eye is always out front. And every time someone looks, they don't say, wow, what nice ears you have. They say, what nice eyes you have. They look at the color of your eyes, the eyelashes, all right? The eyes draw attention. The eyes attract. But the ear just sits back here on the side, and nobody really sees it. And the ear says, because I'm not the eye, I'm not important. You see how that fits in the church? You're not insignificant. No matter what you do, no matter what your part is, every person in this church ought to be doing something, and what you do is important. Look at Mark chapter 12. We're coming right back here to 1 Corinthians, but look at Mark chapter 12. Mark chapter 12. And down at right down at the end of the chapter, verse 41. I like this story, Mark 12, verse 41. It kind of drives home this point that nothing we do for the Lord is insignificant. Mark 12, verse 41. And Jesus sat over against the treasury and beheld how the people cast money into the treasury, and many that were rich cast in much. And notice verse 42, and there came a certain poor widow, and she threw in 2 mites, which make a farthing. And he called unto him his disciples, and saith unto them, verily I say unto you, that this poor widow hath cast more in than all they which have cast into the treasury. For all they did cast in of their abundance, but she of her want did cast in all that she had, even all her living. You know what I like about this story? Is that Jesus was watching. I like that. There's all this crowd going about in the temple. Everyone's milling about and talking and praying and giving. And Jesus is just, I don't know, I can't picture it in my mind maybe exactly, but I just see Him kind of stepping back and watching. Isn't that what the verse says? It says He was watching. And He's watching all these rich men come in. And the rich men in those days, man, when they were giving an offering, man, they wanted everybody to know. All right, here's what I'm giving. Here's what I brought. Someone blow a trumpet. All right, lay out the red carpet. There's my offering. And everybody was watching them, and Jesus is watching them. But here comes a poor widow woman into the temple, and she just puts a little. And I like the fact that Jesus is watching. Nobody else paid any attention to her. Nobody saw what she gave. When she walked in, nobody gave her any attention. No one praised her for what she did. She walked in, she gave, and she walked out. But the Lord saw her. And the Lord saw her walk in. He saw and knew exactly what she gave, and He praised her for it. While no one else saw what she did. Folks, are you doing something for God, and you think nobody sees what you're doing? Are you giving your time, your energy, your money? Are you wearing yourself out? Are you living for the Lord? And sometimes you step back and say, boy, it doesn't seem like anybody even realizes what I'm doing for God. Well, if nobody notices, there's one. There's one. And the Lord sees exactly what you're doing. He knows what you give. He knows how you contribute. And I like also not only that Jesus saw, but that He valued her gift above the rest. See, we think those that are out visibly doing the work of God, that those are the important works of the Lord that are being done. But Jesus looks at those who don't seem real significant in their contribution, and He takes them and He says, I really like what this one's doing. Amen? So it doesn't matter how small the child is that comes to church and is trying to do right for God and trying to do their little bit, the Lord looks down and smiles on that child and is pleased and values the gift, the contribution, the giving of that small child and what they're doing as pleasing to Him. And so, we need to be careful of insecurity. Christian, listen to me. Don't look at what you're doing and say, well, what I'm doing is not really important. What I'm doing is it doesn't really matter. No, what you're doing, this church depends on you. No matter how small it may seem in your eyes or the eyes of others, don't let that insecurity take you out, just like the foot, just like the ear, who says, I'm not of the body, I'm not important. You know what insecurity is? It's pride inverted. That's what insecurity is. It's just a different form of pride. Beware of insecurity. Be cautious of insecurity. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And notice that Paul says to be cautious of superiority. Be cautious of superiority. Verse 17. Verse 17. If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now, let's just stop there for a moment. The whole body is not the eye. The eye is not everything. If you just got an eye, you don't have a body. That's what Paul's saying, right? You know what the church of Corinth is? The church of Corinth was just one big tongue. Everybody wanted to speak in tongues. All right, that was the big gift that everybody talked about. And if you didn't have a tongue to speak in, if you weren't speaking in that tongue, then you weren't important, you weren't gifted, God didn't love you like He loves me, because I can speak in tongues and you can't speak in tongues. It was just the one big tongue. The body is not one person. It is not one gift. It is not one ministry. I deal with this. I see this in my church. We've got people who are in the bus ministry and they say, what I'm doing is important and all these other people aren't contributing. Why? Well, because they don't care about the bus ministry. Yeah, but they're doing the nursing home ministry. And those in the nursing home ministry and say, man, I can't get anybody to go to the nursing home with me on Saturdays. What I'm doing is important, and what they're doing, they're not contributing. And, you know, any ministry that you're in, any work that you're doing for the Lord, it ought to be important to you. Your heart ought to be in it, and it ought to be really the most important thing to you. But it may not be the most important thing to someone else in the church. I'm just being real practical tonight, okay? There are ministries that your heart is in, and there are other ministries that other people's heart is in. The church is not one member. The church is not one ministry. The church is not one focus. We're doing a lot of things here. Verse 18, we just read it. God has set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased. God's put each person in their place where He wants them, doing what He wants them to do. It's not your church. It's His church. And it's not about pleasing you. It's about pleasing Him. And God has put each one in their place as it hath pleased Him. So what happens? If we don't understand that, we need to be careful, because we individually can develop an attitude of superiority. Verse 21. Look at verse 21. This is interesting. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. See, Christian, if we're not careful, we can develop a superiority attitude. We look down on our noses as though at those that don't do like I do. They don't give what I give. They don't contribute like I contribute. And I have seen in churches cliques form of those who are really involved in the ministry and those who just show up on Sunday morning or Wednesday night. And it's almost like an unspoken division that's created in the church between those who are really involved and those who are not all in. Folks, we're one church. And listen to me, if you ever want to get those who are not involved, involved, it's not going to help if you're looking down your nose at them all the time. They ain't going to want to work with you. Give them a reason to work with you. Show them some excitement. Show them that, oh, I got to get on the bus today. Oh, I got to head to the nursing home ministry. Oh, I got to give my missions today. You know, and you ought to be serving God like me. I don't want to serve God like you. It looks miserable. All right? Give them some incentive. Give them some excitement. Show them something to reach for. Just keep serving God. Be an example of the believers in word, in deed, in truth, in charity, in patience, and all these things. Let them see how exciting and good it is to serve God, and they'll come along when they're ready. And if we're not careful, we look down, the head looks down at the feet and says, I'm the head, you're the feet, I don't need you. Isn't that what the verse said? I have no need of thee. Boy, I like the Bible, it's so good. The head says to the feet, I have no need of thee. And what is it? Nor again, the head to the feet. And the other one is, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of thee. You know what that is? You're not necessary. We can do this without you. Boy, you talk about arrogance. That ought not to happen in church. That ought to happen. We're the body of Christ. We're the body of Christ. If we feel someone ain't coming along like they should, or growing like they should, or contributing like they should, we ought to take it to the Lord and say, God, my heart is broken for that brother or that sister. I want to see them grow. I want to see them get involved. But not like the head looking at the feet saying, you ain't contributing anything. We can do this without you. We don't need you. I see that. I see that in churches. And I hope it's not happening in a Bible Baptist church. Everyone ought to be contributing. And those that aren't contributing as much, you know what God has to do sometimes? Sometimes He has to take us down a peg and teach us those ones that you don't think are real necessary. I'm going to bring this church through something. I'm going to bring something into this church to show you how necessary they are. I'm not making that up. Look at verse 22. Nay, much more. Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. They're necessary. God says it. Do you believe God's word? If He says those ones that we don't think are necessary, and God says they are necessary, they're a part of my body. So let them grow. Let them learn. Love them. Pray for them. Watch God work in their life. And don't develop an attitude of superiority. Be cautious of insecurity. Be cautious of superiority. And then lastly, be cautious of disunity. Look at verse 25. Verse 25. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. You know what a schism is? You ever heard of a schizophrenic? Someone with multiple personalities and those personalities conflict. Boy, I've seen some schizophrenic churches. Multiple personalities where those personalities don't get along. We need to be careful that there's no schism in the body. We're going to have differences. We're going to have differences of preference. We're going to have differences of personality. We're going to have different ways of doing things. But the Lord says, I don't want a schism in my body. I don't want division in my body. I don't want disunity. You say, why is Paul spending all this time talking about that and addressing all these details in example of the body? Because God, don't miss this, God wants unity in Bible Baptist Church. We've got common goals, right? We ought to. We want to reach Cambridge. I'm saying we, as you know what I'm saying. We want to reach Cambridge and Baysville. That's a common goal, isn't it? We want to actively minister to people. That's a common goal. We want to see Christians grow. We want to see teens giving their lives to the Lord. We want to see children raised in church. These are common goals. We want to support worldwide missions. We want to send the gospel to all the corners of the globe and to reach these nations and to see churches planted. That's a common goal. And if we're not careful while we're trying to reach a common goal, devil's looking for something in the church. You know the devil's an opportunist? He's just looking for an opportunity. He's looking for a schism in the body. He's looking for some insecurity. Because the church is trying to head on with some goals, trying to reach locally and reach worldwide. But if the devil can get in the back and kind of milk those insecurities and milk that superiority and milk that disunity, he'll break this thing down to where we can't move forward. We can't reach those goals. We can't have common values and common priorities. Why? Because there's a schism in the body. Because we've got members who are insecure, and we've got members who are superior, and we've got members who are disunified, have disunity. If we're not careful. It's a complex partnership. It's a cautious partnership. I want to close by going over to Nehemiah. I know that sounds random. Go to Nehemiah chapter 4. I want to close with this illustration. What was Nehemiah building? A wall. Building a wall. One wall. Not many walls. One wall. One wall. Building a wall. And Nehemiah's challenge, you know what Nehemiah's challenge was? Was to take a whole bunch of scattered people and try to get them to work together. What a challenge. To build one wall. In Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 19. Nehemiah 4, verse 19. Here's what Nehemiah says, verse 19. And I said unto the nobles, and to the rulers, and to the rest of the people, notice, here's what he said, the work is great. Do you believe the work is great? Do you believe we're doing a great work? If you don't, you might as well just walk out the back door now. If you don't think this is important, the work is great. It's a great work. He says, the work is great and large. You know what that means? It's immense. It's not only great because it's important, but it's large, meaning it's immense. This is a large work that needs to be done. We've got to reach all the countries in the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've got to reach Bicesville and Cambridge. We've got to grow a church. That's immense. But he says also, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. So Nehemiah's challenge was to take all these people from different tribes, different families, different occupations. I wish we had time to get into it, but shepherds, carpenters, all right, all these different occupations, different social standings. Some were nobles and princes. Some were of the lower classes. Some were of the middle class. And he had to take all this variety of people, and they're spread out. They're separated. But with God's help, he brought them together, unified them to build one wall. And they got it done. Folks, God wants to do the same with Bible Baptist Church. He wants to take very different people working as one body. That's why 1 Corinthians 12:27 says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Let's stand to our feet as we finish tonight.